So let's talk about the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. You know, the book of Ruth, as I went over some of this stuff, the book of Ruth really is loaded with a lot of, you might even say, many lessons for the believer. It has a bunch of different pictures that the Holy Spirit wants to paint to all of us, and it's about his relationship with us, how it is, the Father to the Son, the Father to the Son to the bride. It's a story of redemption. It speaks about the redemption of Christ, him redeeming us from to himself. It's a picture of the church. It points to the Gentiles being grafted in. Ruth is a Gentile. She's not a Jew. But the Gentiles being grafted into the lineage of God. So really that concerns all of us. It's a story about being grafted into the story of God. It's a love story too. And it's about the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the bride. We'll see that in the book itself. We're going to just take one chapter tonight. It's also very prophetic because it really speaks about the first coming of Jesus and it speaks about the second coming of Jesus. And one of the simple things about Ruth, it also gives us a snapshot of the lineage of the tribe of Judah in the days of the judges. Remember, Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah, and Ruth is going to be the grandmother, great-great-grandmother of Jesus. So it's a very interesting story how God has woven it together. And that's really, when you think about what God focuses in on the Bible, why is this story here, or why is that story there? It's really all about the Holy Spirit bringing attention to Jesus Christ. Just focusing on that one little, this is one little trail. And the Holy Spirit's going to focus on that. So we know that the lineage or the tribe of Judah that the Messiah was to be born out of, we're going to see a little background of that tonight. And, you know, the Bible always tracks Jesus, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. I mentioned on Sunday that a lot of the churches are getting away from the Old Testament. But you miss half the story when you get out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has all of the background we need for the New Testament. Now, it's interesting to me to watch a very short slice of the story that eventually leads to God being born in the flesh to redeem us. We're looking back in history on this. You know, if you follow the trail of the Bible, wherever it leads, it twists and it turns, you follow it, you'll see, it focuses everything around Jesus, everything. And if you get that, the Bible makes a lot more sense than if you don't get that. I mean, if you get that focus, that it's all about Jesus, it makes a lot more sense. You know, and the story is kind of cut in half. One half leads us to the lineage of Ruth, or the Ruth itself, to Jesus Christ. The other half leads to the return of Jesus Christ. You'll see that in this book. It's kind of interesting. You just follow the story and you'll see what I'm talking about. Ruth, the book of Ruth, just four very short chapters. It gives us a small piece of the story of Jesus, but there's patterns in the story that repeat themselves repeatedly throughout other parts of the Bible. You'll be able to take these little short snips and you'll say, oh, that fits in here, or that fits in there. You know, it's one book, and it's one story. And some of the little snippets that we're going to look at is the hardship of people, God's faithfulness, and a host of other things we're going to see just even in the first chapter. And then the end of the chapter, I want to kind of review these lessons I want to compare them to our lives, because Ruth is very relevant to our walk with the Lord. Today, the lesson is just one chapter. We're just going to look at one thing, and we really have only one outline. All of it together is these six lessons we're going to see in the book itself. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So the days when the judges ruled. It's interesting to think about this. Some of our verse-by-verse study that we had here on Wednesday night, we passed through the book of Judges. And by far, it was one of the darkest books in the Bible, absolutely one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. Israel, idolatry, backslidden, really monstrous sin. There's some pretty wicked things that happened during this period of time. But it's almost like God wanted to keep this book away from the evil of that period of time and to give us a contrast that God is, even in the worst of times, he continues to work. And that the book of Ruth is the bright spot, you might say, of the book of Judges. Yet it's a separate book. And here's where the lessons begin. And I don't know if you guys, whoever takes notes, whoever doesn't, but these are really important lessons. First of all, and these six different lessons that we learn out of this first chapter, God's faithfulness, even when things are entirely evil. We look at today, look at even the culture today, how evil it is. Yet God is continuing to work all the time in this culture. The book of Ruth is the flip side of the story where God continues to work with humble people, willing individuals, groups, small pockets of people, despite the confused or the desperate times that the book of Ruth finds itself in history. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? That desperation that happens when you just begin to focus on on what's happening in America, what's happening in the world, and you get that kind of the hopelessness. Boy, you know, might as well just give up. It's really bad, and you want to give up. You don't want to go on anymore. You don't see the point because nothing is changing around you, and you would think that at this point that God would even throw in the towel. That he would just say, well, it's done. There is going to be a point where he says, I am going to judge the earth. My wrath is going to be poured out. He never throws in the towel, but there's going to be a point where it actually, God actually comes to a point of saying, it's enough. It's enough. Right now, the reason he doesn't right now is his mercy. It's not because he doesn't care or he's not giving up or any of that stuff. It's his mercy. Think about this. What if he decided to disappear when evil begins to win the day? Well, God says, it's time to go home. I'll just take a break for a while until these guys get it together again. Now, the real question is if God would give up, where would it leave us? Where would it leave us if he gave up in your life or if he gave up in my life? We would be flattened out. But he doesn't give up. No, God continues to be faithful even when evil grows exponentially, and it's starting to happen in the world today. We see terrorism and violence and war. One of the things I noticed that is beginning to bother me is all the feature films that are released today, in particular Netflix and the different things. It's all about murder. Do you ever notice that? Everything is about murder, and it's beginning to kind of get to me a little bit. But he continues to be faithful even when things are really bad. I lived in Lake Tahoe for a season of my life, and we had this scripture that talks about where sin abounds, and believe me, Tahoe was a partying place. People would come up from the Bay Area, San Francisco, Sacramento, up into there. And the casinos would put you up they'll put you up right away if you get employed by them. They'll give you a little hotel room. And it was just one big party scene up there. I mean, we were Christians up there. And there was a scripture that says, where sin abounds, grace does much more. And that's exactly what the period of time with Ruth is all about. You know, God is faithful even in the very dark times. So when we look at the faithfulness of God, it's all about that God is faithful even when things get entirely evil. He's just there faithful to us. Now, the second lesson is don't let the present day evil keep you from moving forward in God. You'll see this in the book. Don't let it. Don't become part of the trend itself. We don't have to give in. Even though we have all of this around us, the surrounding evil around us, we don't have to give in. We can be apart. The Bible says we're set apart. We're apart from the world. You know, when we look at the character of God, we see the steadiness, the faithfulness, and the tenacity of God. And here's the point. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be just like him and hanging in there even when things are really bad. You kind of fast forward to 2018, we live in a time where evil is really beginning to win the day. We see it on the social media, we see it in the news, we see it in the culture itself. It's just beginning to win the day. It's overwhelming the goodness of God. God is mocked. Christians are mocked. They're stupid people. They're ignoramus. So we live in a time where evil is winning the day. And if you even look back, I kind of blame the 60s where it all started. I mean, the 50s, you know, we look at our parents and we see that they were hardworking. There was a pretty good structure. Believe me, there was sin back then. It was no different. But right around the 60s, it began to change. Drugs were fun. Sex was fun. All of these different things were. And then we began to reap some of the repercussions of that. We reap the repercussions in our children today. I see it. I see it in the culture, is that we denied God, and all of our kids are denying God today because of that. So you look at even the last 20 years, it's gotten quite a bit worse. Yet God is still seeking out humble hearts. He still has people. You know, Elijah complained to God, you know, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. And he says, you know, I've got 7,000 prophets that don't bend their knee to Baal. I mean, so it's there. But God is seeking out willing and humble hearts even in the midst of very difficult times. I call them steady eddies, right? Just simple, humble hearts, willing to carry out his will. People that can push through all the muck and the mire that's happening in the world. People that don't give up or don't give in because of all the evil that surrounds them. You know, God wants to transfer, and that's what it is. He wants to transfer his spirit into our spirit that we can withstand the day. His character into our character. He wants, we're to walk as Jesus walked, and it's not an easy thing. But he wants to transform our character into his character by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's necessary to be able to combat everything that's going on. Now, continuing on in that vein, God is working, well, getting back to the context of Ruth, God is working in a time of great evil in the life of Ruth, and Israel is surrounded by evil. The Moabites, first of all, they were not a good people. Israel was not doing good. They were into some very evil sin. But Ruth is the bright spot, and Ruth is the point of redemption of the world, of that period of time. You know, there's always a pocket. Do you ever notice that? There's always a pocket. You go back in church history, you see the church go really out left field, but then you see this little pocket of people hanging in there. They're called the oddballs of the church. Oh, you know, they're oddballs or they're whatever. But there's always, God is always working through those people. He's working through all the evil. So we got that lesson, is that we need to continue and to move forward even when the times get very desperate. The other lesson, this third lesson, is that God is continuing to work when you're even not doing good personally. That's an amazing thing to me. Even when you're struggling, he's still working. He's still working in us. He hasn't given up on us. And I think this one is important to understand. If God continues to work in a nation that is backslidden, we look at Israel, and bring about good despite all the evil, what can he do in our lives with our struggles? He doesn't give up on our struggle. He doesn't just abandon. He has not abandoned Israel at this point. If he's faithful to a nation that is evil and he continues to work, you know, we look at Ruth, he's continuing to work in that, his plan. What about his children who struggle, or what with their own sinfulness, the things that we have to struggle with? One of the things that keeps us really held down, and I think this is really critical, sometimes we pay too much attention to ourselves. We're focusing in on my sin or my sinfulness or my faults or the things that I struggle with. And you get so engrossed in that, you really keep your eyes off of what really makes it important, and that's Jesus. Think about Peter walking on the water, got his eyes fixed on Jesus, doing a miracle, walking on top, and all of a sudden he looks what? At the waves. He looks down at his own feet, and he begins to sink. So it's a principle. I think God wants us to keep our eyes on him. I think it's really pretty interesting that a lot of the times we end up failing because we put our eyes on ourselves. It's just a principle that's in the Bible. You keep your eyes on Jesus, his forgiveness, his redemption, his strength, his power, the Holy Spirit, and you're walking on water. So God wants us to keep our eyes on him. He wants us to know that he has us covered even in the times of struggling. It's not like, yeah, you blew it again, Dan. I think I got to cut you off at this point. You know, you've done pretty good. You've stumbled a few times, but, you know, you're to a point where I just got to cut you off. He's not like that at all. He continues. You know, when he died for our sins, he looked at all of our sins to the end of our life. He didn't look at this stage of your life, say, well, that was it. That's enough. That's all I could give you. He looks at the entire life, and he says, I've forgiven you for everything. I've covered you all the way. What does he say on the cross? It's finished. So it's an important principle to keep our eyes on him and not let the things of even our own struggles, our own sinfulness, deter us from to continue to follow him. You know, God doesn't forget us. He doesn't abandon us, and he doesn't run away when we're in our struggles. And it's sometimes in the middle of those struggles, it's very, very difficult to recognize that. But that's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the faithfulness of God. Let me bring this back around. So in the midst of the darkest days of Judges, God was continuing to work in individuals. We'll see a few individuals, Ruth, Naomi, Naomi's husband, couple sons. So in the midst of the darkest days of the Judges, God was continuing to work in individuals and bring about his plan to save us. He continued to work through it all. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Malchon, Chilion, the Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So in the middle of this famine, Israel has a famine. We know that the reason the famines would come on the land is because the children of Israel would not be walking in the ways God commanded. So it's directly relatable to them not seeking him. So this famine happens. And in the middle of the famine, Elimelech and Naomi, they grab their two sons. They travel to Moab in search of relief. Now remember, they're from Bethlehem. If you remember, early on in the book of Judges, Moab was one of the great adversaries of and oppressors and enemies of Israel. Every chance they got, they would knock Israel. They would do something to attack them in some way or another. And actually, God used Moab in those days as a form of chastisement, you know, a rod of correction, The famine, you have the oppression of Moab, but these guys, this family, go to Moab, grab the two sons, they go to Moab to escape from the famine. They are in the tribe of Judah, and they're from Bethlehem. It's important to understand that early in the book because of the things that we'll encounter. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, they took two wives of the women of Moab. The two sons are old enough. They married two wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman survived her two sons and her husband. I mean, what tragedy can you have where your husband dies? And it's hard to imagine, if you don't have kids, it's hard to imagine your kids going before you. You expect to go before them. So now I want to keep you focused on the overall plan of God here. These things are tragedies, they're difficulties, there are a lot of anxieties in the life of Naomi. No support. Now she has no support. At least probably the kids were helping out with the support. But you need to keep your eyes focused on the overall plan. The eventual plan from here is to use Naomi and then through Ruth to eventually bring forth Jesus. That's the plan. Even though all of these, the dark times, personally, the dark times nationally, all of these things are happening. But here's another lesson. Often God's plans bring pain into our lives, adversary into our lives, to accomplish his will. That's a hard one to swallow. Often God's plans bring this pain and adversity into our lives. You know, we often think when all these things do happen to us, why me, Lord? I mean, I'm sure she's thinking about it. We're going to find out later on she calls herself Mara, which is bitterness. She's bitter, you know, her life has been that of bitterness. But when we have this thing, we often think, Why does this happen to me, Lord? And why me? But we're looking at it in such a very narrow vision of that we kind of lose perspective. There's the big plan of God, and that's the whole Bible we see from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And then there's the little plan. The little plan is us. We're just the little plan in the big plan of God. The big plan is God's overall plan encompassing everything. That's from the fall in the garden, the creation to the fall, to Abraham, to Israel, to finally to Revelation, where we go into eternity in a glorious paradise. So the big plan is God's overall plan encompassing everything. The little plan is how you fit into the big plan. And we all have little plans. We have this kind of this bigger little plan as a group. We're together. We interact together. But the big plan is God's overall. The little plan is just us. Paul mentions that we see through a glass darkly. And he's really speaking about the tremendous blessings that are in store for us in the future. Even though we go through the pain and we go through all the trials and we go through all the tribulation in our life, but he's speaking about the tremendous blessings that are in store for us. And he also said that the present sufferings we experience are not to be even compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Now, that's really a tough one to bite into every once in a while, because when you focus in on yourself and your trials and different things like that, you could care less about that. Right now, I'm hurting, Lord, but you're going to be in glory. It's right now I'm hurting. So there's this perspective that we need to maintain in our relationship with God. Now, at this point, though, we see Naomi losing her husband, losing her two sons, and that's a lot to bear, but that's the small plan. That's the small plan that God has. It's a great, believe me, the small plan is not a lesser plan in the sense, it's a great plan. God's big plan is a great plan, but it's small compared to what God is doing. We need to know that he's using this small plan as the base and the foundation of the big plan, because you got a lot of small plans, right? You got a lot of small walks with the Lord. We all have our individual walks. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't care about the circumstances. Absolutely. I mean, one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit is the comforter. God would comfort us in the midst of all of that stuff. But think about this. If Naomi knew the glory that would be revealed later, that she would be the great, 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 and go down the line, grandmother of Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be easier to bear the suffering if you keep that perspective? And that's how we got to keep that perspective, is that God has this plan in our life that is going to be a marvelous revelation when he comes back. And for us, we think, oh, you know, I'm kind of insignificant. Believe me, Ruth and Naomi thought they were insignificant back then. But it was a big part of the plan. We have no idea how many people we're going to affect in our lifetime. That one little time of sharing, that one little time of comfort, that time that you witness to somebody, and then later on they come to Christ. All of those different things are part of God's big plan. But we think, God, you know, I'm just kind of a puny little guy. And I believe that about myself. I believe that, you know, in our lives, that we're just puny little people. But God has great plans for all of us. It would be a lot easier for Ruth to bear, or Naomi to bear, the suffering and the trials of losing her husband and her two sons if she only knew. If she only knew. And see, we trust that very thing, that God is going to do something good with our lives, even in the midst of that suffering. I don't know about you guys, but when I look at, and I'm sure Naomi looked at this, but when I look at pain and suffering in my own life or trials, I always try and look for meaning to it. Something that's, is this going to be worth it in the long run? And the Bible says, yes, it's going to be worth it to go through those things, and to go through those things, as Paul says, with joy. It's going to have a lot of, if you're in the Lord, everything has great meaning, everything. So pain and suffering and the adversity in our life and difficult times, they have great value in our lives. We see it in the pages of this book. And we need to be able to be aware not to let the devil tell us that your life doesn't mean anything. It means a lot. It means a lot to God. Your pain and your suffering and your trials are a direct part of God's big plan. And we're just smaller pieces of the big plan. And that's important to understand. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughter-in-law, and she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So the famine is letting up. Naomi has nothing left in with the Moabites, nothing left in Moab at all, no husband, no sons, no grandchildren that we're aware of. I mean, we don't see it here. All of her family is back in Bethlehem. She has nothing left in the land of Moab. So, and here's an important lesson. Pain and adversity are the one main mechanism God uses to direct us. You ever notice that when you really hit a roadblock, it changes the direction of your life? I don't know what it is. It's like God is using, he's got that steering wheel, and it's pain and suffering and trials, and he uses it to steer your life. It's an amazing thing. You know, I don't want to be kind of cliche-ish, but it fits. When God closes one door, he opens another, and that's a fact. He always has something open. So here's the fifth lesson. God uses pain and adversity to guide us. It is one of the main things that guides us. Actually, when we're feeling the good times, we're going to stay there. We're not going to move. Who wants to move to that road down there that looks a little rocky? You're happy where you're at. No, Naomi had nothing left in the land of Moab, and the only thing that would keep her there is what drove her there, and that's the famine. You see, the adversity drove her there, the famine, and her life was over in Israel for a period of time. It was pain and adversity that drove them into Moab, and it's pain and adversity that drives her back to Israel and her family. So it's kind of interesting to look at it in that way. The things that are in our life, the trials and tribulations are the very things that steer us down the path of God. And I would say much more so than the good times. The good times, they're good. But those times of difficulties is when we make major decisions in our life to go a different direction. And it's by the Holy Spirit pushing us in that direction. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went out on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So, speaking about the two sons and the husband. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So Naomi, this is a close family relationship. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" One of the things that would happen is that the brothers would pick up the mantle of the marriage, but Naomi's older. Even if she, she says this, are their sons still in my womb that they may be your husbands? "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, or if I should have a husband tonight and should have also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Oprah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So here's the last kind of lesson of this chapter. The pain and suffering becomes a powerful witness to others. Naomi is such a good example to these two to her two daughter-in-laws. I mean, they love her. The truth is, not everybody is affected by your witness. Though, if you look back at verse 14, you see that one went back, Oprah went back, and Naomi or Ruth clung to her. So Ruth or Naomi's witness affected each one of them a little bit different. So the word clung literally means to follow closely, or to Oprah, she goes back to their family, back to her gods, back to her culture. Ruth, on the other hand, clings to Naomi. You know, not everybody that we encounter, we have the same effect on. Some, we have this witness built into us by the pain and the suffering and the trials and the walk that we walk with Jesus, but not everybody's affected by that. Obviously, this other girl, Oprah, she goes back and she turns back. But those that you do affect by the Holy Spirit, they will cling to you. They will look at you as a mentor, as a person of to example. It's interesting that the three of them, that is the two daughters-in-law and then Naomi, all suffered together. They all lost husbands together. Elimelech, the two sons, they all died. They all lost husbands. But Naomi lost her children also. And she was there to comfort both of them with the loss of their husbands. So she was there to because she experienced that in her own life. She was there, when she lost her own husband, she's able to comfort them for the comfort that they needed. But, people are different. Some people will leave and some people will cling. It's a matter of sometimes you affect people for a very short period of time and they cling to you and then they cut out. It just happens that way. But some people are really affected by your witness. And your witness is produced by those trials, by that adversaries in your life and the troubles and the enemies and all the different things. Verse 16 gives us the depth of impact of Naomi's suffering had on Ruth. It says, where you die, I will die. And this is Ruth speaking to Naomi. Where you die, I will die. and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So Ruth is determined to follow Naomi back to the land of Israel. You know, something, it's kind of interesting, the other girl went back to her old culture. It was not a culture of Jehovah. It was a culture of idolatry. She went back to that. But Ruth was very affected by the witness of Naomi. So Ruth put her hand to the plow. She wasn't going to look back, and she was moving forward. And the only way she could see to go was to be with Naomi. That's the only way. She was affected so much by the witness of the Lord. But now, when you think about it, it's more than Naomi. You know how we affect people. We should always go beyond ourselves. We don't mind being the example, and we don't mind leading the way where we affect other people. We don't mind bearing the suffering and the pain. But if you don't bring a person beyond themselves, Naomi's going to bring Ruth beyond herself into a relationship with God. And to us, when we affect people, it's not enough to let them just cling to us, but we have to pass them on to Jesus. Entreat me not to leave you or to go back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And here it is. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. So it hit so deep within Ruth with the relationship that Naomi had with God, that now she wanted that very same thing. So Naomi, her patient endurance and suffering brought Ruth into a relationship with the Lord. And we need to keep that perspective in our suffering, bringing people not to ourselves, but to Jesus. Do you ever have somebody where maybe they're coming out of very difficult times and they've really relied upon you quite a bit and they've called you and they kind of get to a point of just always looking to you? And it's like our kids, you know, they look at us, but you have to be able to take that faith and say, no, it's Jesus. It's not us that you want to cling to. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You got to love it. Your God, my God, the Lord, till death do us part, you might say. Naomi's suffering, her little part in God's big plan affected Ruth eternally. We know that she's in the lineage. Our suffering often becomes a catalyst for others to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you guys ever have that? Have somebody individually that, we had it in the ministry I was involved in, the love of God, the love of the brethren affected people drastically. They saw that. They saw the love. So here we see that Naomi, her suffering becomes the catalyst for others to come to faith, and in particular Ruth. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. You know, Bethlehem has never been a big town. It's always been a little town. Little village back then, probably less than 1,000 people, probably maybe even less than 500. It was a small little town. So everybody knew everybody. And the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, it is Naomi. So they remembered her. She's been gone over 10 years. I don't know how long. We know that it was 10 years when some of this happened. It's interesting that God takes his careful time in forming his plans, though. All of this is not a one-day trial. It's not a two-week trial. It's not a three-month trial. And it's not even a one-year trial. It's been going on for over 10 years. You know, 10 years is not long for God. 20 years is not long. None of it's long. 50 years, 100 years. We've been waiting for Jesus to return for, what, 2,000 years. It's not long for God. Remember Abraham. He waited a long time for that son. A long time, over 25 years. So even 50 years, not a long time for God. John, think about John, the disciple, the apostle. He was into his 90s before the Lord. He was waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord to return, but ended up passing away. You know, time and timing is in the Lord's hands. So she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," or Mara. "For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." You think about this. Naomi went out with her husband, two children, and a lot of hope. They're getting out of a bad situation with the famine. They get into Moab, and right away, her husband dies. And not too long after that, her two children dies. Naomi means the pleasantness of Jehovah. So she says, "Don't call me that. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness." Because her life was, she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? I can really relate to this girl. I mean, when you go through these really difficult times in your life and you say, "God has abandoned me." And then really, that's what she's saying. She doesn't really quite understand the whole plan here. I have been there. I went out full only to come out empty. If she only knew. You're going to be the grandmother of God in the flesh. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. The suffering and all the pain, it's in the plan for you, but it will be a glorious plan when all of it comes to light. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And it was, you know, it was the suffering and the famine that drove her to Moab. And it was the suffering of the loss of her husband and sons that drove her back to Bethlehem. You see how that works. Suffering works like that. And it's in our suffering that God uses to guide us. So we're going to see next week that the timing of God in our life is integrated into our pain and suffering. I don't know how he does the timing with things, but we'll see that. And especially, she's coming right now to what? The barley harvest. And that's going to be the gleanings where she, you know, all the different things. But it's interesting. The timing is perfect, right? God's timing is so perfect in our lives. So we're going to see that timing. We're going to see how it works into God's use of pain and suffering and trials in our life. So they would actually plant the barley in the fall, and then they would harvest it in the spring. So we're coming into a springtime harvest itself. So it's the story of Ruth we're looking at tonight. Let me just hit these six lessons real quick again. God's faithfulness in working even when things are entirely evil. It's so important for us to, no matter how dark it gets, in every generation, he continues to work. No matter how evil it becomes, God works through his people, and he's continuing to work through his people. The second thing, never allow evil to prevent us from moving forward. Evil in our own lives or evils around us, don't let it stop us at all. The other thing is God continues to work even when things aren't going good in your life. That's a really big lesson. He's still working. You might not feel him. You might not see him. You might not feel like you're even worthy for God to work with you, but he's continuing because he's faithful to work in our lives. The other one is God's overall plan brings pain and suffering into our lives. It's just part of the Christian experience. It's true, though. Trials are unavoidable. There's no other way to get around them. But note that the growth spurts in our lives are always marked, I've noticed in my own life, that with the pre-seizing of suffering. You have this like suffering in your life, and then all of a sudden you have this growth period in your life too. So it's always that way. He uses pain and suffering to guide us. And then finally, your pain and suffering becomes a powerful witness. You know, our steadfastness is really the witness that we have going for us. Our steadfastness. Oh, you're continuing to serve the Lord. You know, I heard you lost your husband. You know, I heard you lost your two sons. You're still serving the Lord? Why don't you just go curse God and die, you know, like Job's wife? But that's not the way it is. It becomes a very, as long as we're inserting ourselves into the will of God, accepting the things that he brings into our life, is that it becomes a powerful witness to other people. And they look at us and they say, amazing, amazing, amazing that you still trust God when he has brought all this suffering into your life. So, great story. Well, I mean, we'll get into it more next week, and there's a lot more to come. It really is a story of redemption, though. We'll see the different customs that God created in Deuteronomy and back with Moses' days, all these little customs that come about to paint a picture of redemption. It's also a love story. We're going to see a love story in this, and it's the story of Ruth.